thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
We'll read the first seven verses of chapter 17 and jump right back in here. Verse number 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Our Father, we're thankful for today and your many blessings. What a joy it is to just be in your house. And we're excited, God, when we see our young people get up and make that stand for you. Stand and declare your word and sing praises to your name and play these instruments and work so hard behind the scenes preparing for this service today, God. It's not going unnoticed in heaven, and it's not going unnoticed here either. We're proud of our young folks, and we're proud of what they're doing. We're excited, God, that they love you. That's what we're excited about, that they're willing to stand for you, God, and be counted as a Christian, as a child of God. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, God, of all of our unrighteousness. Help me to be the man you want me to be today. I pray that your Holy Spirit has leadership in this service as you already have. Continue to lead us, guide us, speak to our hearts, give us the message we need today. God, challenge us from your precious word. We love you so much and we're thankful to be here. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just quick update on Jan. She is in Patricia Neal in Knoxville, for those that maybe are not aware of that. So continue to pray for her and the therapy going on there. Already had a little bit of therapy this weekend, and I know they'll begin the real intense stuff, I'm sure, the first of the week. So be praying for that. Well, we started out last week talking about Elijah, and we called it Storm Elijah. He was moving in like a whirlwind. He's going to go out like a whirlwind. But he was coming in. He was coming in hot. He was coming in with a lot of zeal, a lot of excitement, a lot of energy as he came in to share what God told him to say. So when we see him in verse number 1 of chapter number 17, he literally brought this bold statement, this bold declaration, and this prophetic word that it's not going to rain, there's not going to be any water anywhere until God gives me word and gives me freedom for me to announce that to you. So just beware. See, they didn't know going in how long it was going to be until they were going to have any water, how long it was going to be before it rained. But God had a work that he wanted to accomplish in the hearts of the people. So what happened, as soon as Elijah came on the scene, gained that audience with Ahab and declared that word, what happened next? We see in verse number 2 that it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto him again." So after God had spoken and given this great proclamation, hey, it's not going to rain. So what did he do? Verse number 2 and 3, then 3 said, "Get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." So the question comes to me, why in the world did he say that he wanted him to go to Cherith? What's up with Cherith? Now, I tried to put myself in his situation. I tried to think, if I was Elijah and God had given me this word to declare to the people, that this prophetic word that's not going to rain until God gives me that word to say it's going to rain again, what would I want to do? What would be the very next thing that I want to do? The very next day when I got that morning, you know what I would probably want to do? I would want to go around and walk the streets and see the people, wouldn't you? Amen. I would want to walk around and see the faces of the people after they've heard this great declaration that had been made. I would want to go around and hear the little buzz, you know. It's kind of like posting something that we think is amazing and cool and unlike anything else, posting it out there on the internet, and then what do? We can't wait to see how many likes we got. Why? Because we want to relish in the moment of what we think we've done. So what did God say to Elijah? He said, Elijah, I'm not going to let your pride take over here. I'm not going to let you walk the streets and be the center of attention. He said, if you want to obey me, I'm telling you that you've got to leave the city and go somewhere that nobody knows where you're at. You've got to go and be alone for the next little bit. A couple things that I found here in this little book right here that I wanted to share with you. It says, our time of training in secret must far exceed our time of acting in public. I had to sink in with me. I had to read it two or three times to let that soak in. So I had to understand that what I'm doing in my alone time with God is probably more important than the moments He's going to have me out in the audience or out in the crowd or among people and doing what it is He wants me to do in that setting. The time I spend alone with God, the time, the preparation time, this time at Cherith was very valuable to Elijah and his spiritual growth and development. You see, here's the thing about God. God knew that Cherith, being over here at this little stream at Cherith, He knew that this was going to lead to the day He was going to stand on Mount Carmel and proclaim God's word there. And God was going to bring down that fire. God knew that. But here's the thing Elijah didn't know. He didn't know that. He wasn't aware of all that God was going to do. What did Elijah know? He knew that God had said there's not going to be any rain happen until I tell you to tell the people it's coming. But until then, Elijah didn't know anything else. So Elijah is literally dependent on God for every step, every moment, everything that he does, he's dependent on God. Your usefulness to God is not dependent on your station in life or on the honors of man, but it's very dependent on your willingness to walk humbly before God at all times. If God has kept you in the lowly, it may have spared you far more spiritual disaster than you could ever realize. Enjoy the quietness and the scenery at Cherith. Delight in God's care for you, and do not envy those men. Your day is coming. And when it does, you'll have the character to survive, something few people do. So this place of Cherith is a place, I think it's almost like a refuge. It's like a safe place. God knew exactly what was coming up for Elijah. He knew the days that he was going to be experiencing as he walked up that Mount Carmel, and he saw all that opposition, all those people that were there, and all the threats of the people. Not only had the king, Ahab and the queen Jezebel, not only had they opposed God and opposed Elijah, but they had gathered all these false prophets that were gathered around chanting and praising King Ahab and lifting him up on this pedestal and bringing him all this glory. And they had rallied all the people. You know, it's almost like a domino effect. If we can get enough people involved in believing something, whether it's right or wrong, it's going to trickle down to where we're going to get a lot of folks on board with what we want to do if we had that right motivation to begin with. I think that Jezebel, even probably more than Ahab, was a great motivator of people. Obviously in a negative way, but I think she was a great motivator. She stirred people up. Whether she stirred them up because they believed in what she was saying or whether she stirred them up because she brought fear into their hearts, either way, she motivated people. They had all of Israel against what Elijah was doing. And as he walked up Carmel, can you imagine being such a man? Can you imagine being in a situation as he was in and facing the obstacles and the adversity that he faced? I don't think I could handle that. And listen, until Elijah was able to spend time alone in Cherith, I don't think he was able to stand against that either. God knew that if Elijah goes down and walks the streets and talks to the people, he knows that Elijah is probably going to change. He's going to be a different man than the man I need him to be when he gets up on Mount Carmel. I've got a place that I want him to be, a place I want his heart to be in. And it can't be in a place that's puffed up and lifted up. Just because God may use us, the last thing we need is for pride to be lifted up inside of us and think we're something greater than we are. These old prophets, I guarantee you, they had a tough walk with that, because God would send word by one man to an entire nation. And I can imagine how that can they can deal with that and consider how that affects their lives. So Elijah thought, I'm sure he probably thought, man, I'd like to go down and walk the streets now and see what people think about what I said. Hey, what do you think about that? What do you think about that? God said, I want you to go to Cherith. And I thought it was interesting, too, that as I looked at this little passage, 2 through 7, and what God's planning for Elijah, I thought, what in the world does Cherith even mean? And I had to look it up, and I thought, you know, God's word is so beautiful in how everything he does has great depth and great meaning. Do you know what the word Cherith means? It means to cut or to separate. Perfect. God, you're perfect yet again. So not only did God say that, Elijah, I want you to go to a stream somewhere. I think he went maybe northeast of where he was when he made that prophetic word. He went northeast up to this little stream, this little brook called Cherith. God could have sent him to any one of the streams he wanted to. He could have sent him to one a whole lot closer, a whole lot easier to get to. Maybe the terrain wouldn't have been as difficult and challenging. But no, God said, I want you to go to Cherith. So why Cherith? One reason is because of what Cherith stands for. It means to separate. It means to cut. And what God wanted to do is he wanted Elijah to separate himself from this world, to separate himself from Ahab. Well, also to separate himself from the threats that were there. I believe that Elijah, if he had hung around, he'd probably been a dead man in a couple of days, don't you? He had to get away. So he had to get away for himself. He had to get away that he could focus on what God had next for him, and also so that pride wouldn't be lifted up. A lot of things were accomplished in what God wanted to do here. So God is preparing the heart of Elijah for the task that lies ahead. We need to be concerned about that as well. We need to be considering that what God is doing in our lives right now, he's preparing us for things that lie ahead. The things you're doing today, what you're learning today, what growing is taking place spiritually in your life, God is desiring to use all of that to prepare you for the things that are coming ahead. When he called Abram out and he said, Abram, I want you to leave your hometown. I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to come to a place that I'm going to show you. Originally, God didn't even tell him where he wanted him to go. He just said, come on and follow me. I want to show you a place. He didn't promise to give him the place to begin with, but he said, I want to show you the place. And I'm thinking, what faith must he have to leave his hometown and go to a place he didn't know nothing about, didn't know who inhabited, didn't know what he was getting himself into, but he had to be willing to follow God by faith. Those small acts of faithfulness built Abraham up so that he could be the man God needed him to be later in life. All the experiences that these old prophets had, it just amazes me how God worked in their hearts and dealt with them to prepare them for the steps that were coming ahead. Do you ever sit back and wonder, how in the world, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I dealing with this situation I'm dealing with? Why is this the time and this the particular instance that I'm in? Why now? And then 6 months from now, you understand, well, I know exactly why. Because God's preparing me for what's coming ahead. God has a way of doing that. And the beautiful thing about him is he will use the bad things that happen in our life. He'll use the good things that happen in our life. Romans 8:28 is true, isn't it? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not that God brings everything on us, but God will use everything that is within our life, and his desire is to make good out of it. Listen, if you're struggling today, God will utilize that struggling and help you to become stronger to what you're going to face in the coming weeks. God will build us today to be the person we need to be so that we can face the obstacles that we're going to face in the coming days. And I know sometimes you look and you think, man, I just don't know if it could get much worse. God must really have something he's going to be doing in our life. Hey, look at it that way. Don't look be a pessimist, be an optimist. Look to what God has for us and He can do in our lives. Listen, we serve an amazing, mighty, powerful God. Been singing about Him all morning. Singing about how powerful God is. Singing about how strong He is. How miraculous He is. How there is nothing impossible with Him. That's the God we got to plug into. And we got to believe Him to be the God that He says that He is. Don't make light of what you think God can do. Don't think in my situation God just doesn't care. God cares deeply about your situation. God's concerned about the life you're in right now. He's concerned about the problems that you face. Maybe you're in a place like Cherith right now. Maybe God's got you to the side and He's given you a few moments to step back where you can just catch your breath and separate yourself from all the things that are going on. And He wants you to pray. He wants you to saturate yourself with prayer, with His Word, and let His Word sink into your heart and into your life, because God's preparing you for those things that lie ahead. Now, when we think about how He brought the ravens to feed Him, I tried to read a little bit on ravens. Well, ravens are just ravens, exactly what we think they are, I guess. You know, they go out here and they eat whatever's out there, you know. They'll eat whatever's leftovers, and they're not really considered nice. They're a symbol of omen and darkness and even wickedness and evil. We kind of point them in that direction, you know, and a lot of poems and stories and movies and things have been made about these ravens. So I thought, how unnatural, even in their day, is it for a raven to come and bring food? And listen, He didn't just bring flesh, because we know they pick around and eat flesh. He didn't just bring flesh, but He brought flesh and bread. Now, there's some people that believe that flesh was even cooked. I don't know. I don't know if it was cooked or not, but it wouldn't surprise me. God is so big and so amazing and so good. He could have brought Him fried chicken. I don't know. The Bible says He brought Him bread and He brought Him flesh. Whatever He brought Him, it was good to eat because it nourished the body of Elijah. So whatever it was awesome and it was amazing. But I thought, why in the world did He use a raven? You know, you think about Snow White out there, right, Amber? Snow White. You got all these little deer and these little squirrels and bunnies bringing her all kind of little things to eat and berries to eat and all that stuff. Listen, this is not Disneyland right here. Okay? This is real stuff right here. It's not some made-up story about a beautiful little thing where God's man is out here in the middle of nowhere and all these little animals started bringing. No, listen, this is real life. A real man named Elijah went to this brook, Cherith, to separate himself from everything so God could talk to him and prepare him, and God provided for him what he needed. God sent ravens to bring him bread and flesh two times a day. Why not three? I would have liked five or six or seven. Two times a day in the morning and in the evening. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a couple of things. It tells us, one, that God brought enough when He brought food for him. He brought enough to sustain him. He didn't bring more than he needed. He brought exactly what he needed. And what else does it tell? Here's what else it tells me. It tells me that Elijah had to depend on that next meal to come from God and nobody else. You see, God didn't want Elijah to stay down there next to the river as the little brooks and streams joined together so he could probably catch some fish and eat some fish and provide for himself. Now, God wanted Elijah in a situation where he 100% had to depend on God if he was going to eat, if he was going to live. I mean, he wasn't here just a couple of days. We know the entire event lasted about 3.5 years. Luke talks about that. 3.5 years they were without rain, they were without water. So for 3.5 years, so a portion of those 3.5 years, as we look on in the scriptures, we see in chapter 18, it talks about in the third year, he came back down to talk to Ahab. So quite possibly that would have been the third year of him being in Zarephath, which we're going to look at next. So I believe he spent at least 6 months over here at this brook as long as the water was flowing. So for at least 6 months to possibly the better part of a year, ravens came 2 times a day and fed him. Isn't that just exactly what we see in the manna, how God provided manna and quail? It just puts us in the spot to where we have to depend on God for that provision. You know, one thing is we're not depending on God to provide for us. We're depending on ourselves. We're looking at our own strength. God wants us to get back to the moment where we are depending and trusting on Him. Ravens, I don't know. It's the strangest thing to have a raven bring in this flesh. You know, you would like a beautiful blue bird or something, you know. You wouldn't want a raven bringing you food. But God, I think God has a sense of humor, and I think God tries to make a lot of points with the things that He does. He wants us to understand that all provision will come from Him. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like having your refrigerator and moving it outside in your garage next to the lawnmower. You know, God's pantry may be in an unusual place, but it's for us to trust Him to be the one to provide for us and to meet our needs and to give us that nourishment that we need. And so that's the only way that we're going to be able to please God is following that path. Question, if he had gone to any other brook, would the ravens have come and fed him? I don't think so, do you? I think God has a plan, he has a purpose for us, and he'll tell us what that is. He'll give us enough information that we need till we can obey him. And if we don't obey him, what's going to happen? We're going to be the ones to suffer because of it. But if we obey him, what was there when he separated himself? What happened when he went to Cherith? God provided for him, and he had all the nourishment that he needed. Isn't that amazing? If he'd gone somewhere else, if he'd done anything else, look at all the commands that God gives his people to do. And if they obey, the blessings come out of heaven. If they disobey, they cheat themselves out of those blessings. We talk about Naaman dipping in the Jordan 7 times. If he had gone to any other river, if he had not dipped those 7 times, the healing was not going to happen. Oh, we are so close to blessings from God if we would just surrender and be obedient to him and what he tells us to do. Stop questioning God about everything that he tells me to do. Just because I don't know everything doesn't mean God doesn't know everything. He knows everything. And he's going to tell us what we need to know if we continue to trust and follow him. Verse number 8, we'll begin there and look at a few verses of Scripture. I've kind of labeled this the time of wandering. Remember, he's been there for about 6 months to a better part of a year possibly. And in verse number 8, we find something else takes place. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, because see, the water had dried up in the brook. There's no more water. So either the ravens are going to have to start bringing bread, flesh, and a jug of water, or we're going to have to find another way for him to be provided for. He'd been cut off. He'd been separated for 6 months or so from the rest of the world. And what's he been doing for those 6 months? He's been praying. I think he's been praying. I think he's been considering what God wants him to do. He's been waiting patiently on the leadership of God. That time of separation is a time of preparation for us for what lies ahead. Do you like waiting? No, we don't like waiting. We want God to answer. We want God to answer right now. I think Elijah also wanted God to answer and to answer right now, but God said, you're going to wait right here. 6 months, 8 months. We don't know how long it was, but at least that amount of time. Then verse number 9, here's what the word came to him after the water dried up. Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Okay, you're going to love this. We know Cherith means to cut and to separate. You know what Zarephath means? Refinement. So first God told him, I want you to separate yourself from the rest of the world, which that's what he wants us to do as well, to separate ourselves. Now he said, once you've got to where you need to be in this area, I'm going to move you on to Zarephath. So he's up here. Remember, he went up northeast up to this brook, Cherith. Then he said, now I'm wanting you to go up northwest on up to Zarephath near the coast. This is about an 85 to 100 mile journey. No buses ran there. No Uber drivers were available. He had to go on his feet. He had to go walking. And so he made that journey So not only was he here at this brook and he's getting this time of preparation, but even as he walked and he traveled those 85 to 100 miles, God's even doing a greater work in his life as he goes up to where this next promise is from God. God had promised him, I'm going to be there. And so Zarephath, what does it mean? After we've separated ourselves, he said, now it's time for you to spend these next 3 years refining yourself. It's to refine something is to take all the imperfection, all the impurities out of something. You know, a lot of times we'll boil something in real hot water and it'll take all those imperfections out of it. That's what refinement is all about. So that's what God wanted to do in the heart and life for the next 3 years in the life of Elijah. He wanted to refine him. He wanted to chip away those things in his life that didn't need to be there. I remember a story about a man that was sculpting, and somebody, he was sculpting a big horse or something out of it, and some kid maybe asked him, how in the world do you take a big block of stone and chisel it down and make it look like a beautiful horse? He said, well, what you do is you just take all the parts away that are not the beautiful horse. So it makes sense. How do we become a Christian? How do we become truly Christ-like? By taking all those parts of our life out that are not Christ-like. And then we end up with someone who is Christ-like and following him. So I think that's what the refinement part was all about in this relationship between Elijah and God. So God said, I'm going to send you up here, and I've got this lady up here, this widow set aside, and got her ready to go and prepared. And listen, here's another beautiful thing that I found, a little another nugget that I found within this. In that verse number 9, he says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And here's what he says, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You may not see a whole lot in that, but when I read that, I thought, you know something? These two people are really dependent on each other's obedience to God to be blessed. How cool is that? So when he said, Elijah, I've got this widow lady up here in Zarephath that I want you to go up here, and I've already commanded her and I've already talked to her that she's going to be there to provide for you. She's going to be a blessing to you. And obviously, Elijah, when you go up there, you're going to be able to be a blessing to her. So we've got two different people from two different places that are going to meet together, and they're both going to be a blessing to the other. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter number 9 and beginning in verse number 10. This is after Saul was stricken with blindness and he went into Damascus. Verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. God's telling Ananias that Saul is there in this house praying. Verse 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So what did God tell Ananias? Ananias, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into this city, the street called Straight, go down to Judas' house, find a man named Saul, and go in there and lay hands on him and pray over him that he can receive his sight. Why am I telling you to do this? Because I've already told Saul, you're coming. Now look at how they're so dependent on each other to be blessed. When we serve God, many times we think, well, God's just telling me to do that because blah, 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 and I know he's got blessings for me. What we don't understand a lot of times in our obedience to God is there are a lot of other people that are depending on our soul obedience to God. Maybe if we thought that a little bit more, it would cause us to be more obedient. Maybe if I knew it's not just me, it's not just about me, but it's about those people around me that God wants to affect and minister to through my life by my obedience to him and my faithfulness. God calls us to be faithful, not just for ourselves, but for those that are around us. He wants you to be a blessing. He wants you to be a blessing to me, just like he wants me to be a blessing to you. He wants you to be a blessing to those people around you. And when you look at this story about this widow up here in Zarephath, and she's up there, God, what did God say to Elijah? He said, Elijah, I've already commanded her to make provisions for you. She already knew that a man of God was coming, and she's getting herself ready. We know, as we read on in the story, when Elijah came on the scene, that he walked up to her and he said, "What are you doing?" She said, as soon as he came into the city gates, was that not the first person he saw? God makes it easy for us to serve him if we just listen. "What are you doing?" "I'm going to make a cake for me and my son, then we're going to die." It wasn't that she was going to make a cake and eat it and never going to kill ourselves. It was, "We're going to make a cake because this is all the meal we have left. And after that, well, we're just going to die because there's nothing else here. There's not been any rain, you know, for a couple of years now. And so we're in a terrible situation." And he said, "You go make a cake for me first. And if you will, God's going to take care of this." I think when he told her that God said for you to make a cake for me first, I believe she knew that was the man she's been waiting for. What was she fixing to do? She was going to eat a little cake with her son. They were going to wait around till that nourishment was gone, and they were going to eventually just die. And I'm thinking, what is she waiting for? God told her, "I'm sending somebody. I'm sending you a blessing. Somebody is going to come that is going to minister to you, that's going to bless you, that's going to help you, and in return, you're going to be a blessing to him as well." And I'm thinking, wow, that is exactly the job of the church. We are to minister to other people. We're to serve God so we can be a blessing to other people. How many times have you not obeyed God and cheated yourself out of blessings? Those of you that already know this story, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell it again, but those that don't know it might be really interesting to you. This is how I came here to this church. I had resigned from the church I was at. Lived over on Dixon Branch. Didn't know where I was going to go, what I was going to do, but I knew I was still called to preach. I knew God had a plan. I just didn't know what that plan was. And I knew in my heart that God had something wonderful for me to be a part of, a great group of people to be a part of. I just didn't know what that was. God had given me the moment in Cherith for me to ponder and to separate myself and to pray and to seek him. And God let me know that something's coming. God had a plan for me, had a provision for me. Little did I know that the pastor at RCBC had resigned, and as Roger Ogle was heading home that night from service, he went by that house that we had built and was living in, and God literally said to him, "There is going to be your next pastor." So he and I, we're just like Elijah and this widow. We're just like Ananias and Saul. We are literally dependent on each other to be blessed. Our meeting, our time of coming together had to be according to God's word in order for us to both be blessed and to become a blessing to other people. So he said, he knew who I was. I knew who he was, but we didn't know each other personally. So it was going to be an awkward thing to just show up. He was working nearby one day, and he said, "Lord, I know you're telling me to go by and talk to him. Make it easy for me. Let him be outside working in the yard or piddling around at the mailbox or something. Make it easy so when I pull in, I don't even have to go knock on the door." And all this time, I'm praying too, "God, what do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? What are we going to do?" Because I was excited about being a part of something new and something fresh and ministry. And so he was heading home from work that afternoon, and as soon as he got to the driveway going toward Jones Cove Road that way, I was coming this way, and he and I met at my driveway and both turned our blinkers on to turn into my driveway. You tell me God isn't pretty amazing, huh? Some of you are saying, "Well, I wish they hadn't met because maybe we'd had somebody better." Hey, listen, let me tell you this right now. You got me, and I ain't going nowhere. I'm with you, Fred. So we turned our blinkers on, and I'm looking at this guy with a big old beard. Looked like Elijah. And I'm thinking, he's got a blinker in my driveway. I kind of might know who that is, but I really don't know who that is. And why is he turning in my driveway? And he went, "Come on in, come on in." He was going to hem me in. So I pulled in the driveway. Roger pulled in behind me, got out, and then I realized who it was. "Yeah, Roger Ogle, yeah." And he said, "We'd like for you to come over and preach sometime for us at the church, if you would." And I'm going to tell you something, that was the start of a beautiful relationship. I love that man. And so, You see, what happens is this. God will be a blessing to other people through you if you do what you're supposed to do. What had happened if Ananias had have said, well, you know what, God? I heard everything about that guy Saul. I know exactly who he is. I know what he's about. And I'm not about to go over there and put hands on him. If I do, I'm going to choke him out. Because that guy wants to see Christians dead. He's a threat to us. But you see, God gave Ananias that option. Ananias, he is a changed man. He's going to be a blessing. He's going to preach the gospel. I got great things ahead for him. All I'm calling you to do is go over there and put hands on him and pray. You can choose to be a part of a blessing, or you can lose a blessing. It's your choice. And what we need to do is get in that moment and get in that spot and that time where we realize we can truly be a blessing to other people. Do you want to be a blessing to other folks? Do you want to have your life blessed? And do you want to be a blessing to other people? We can if we do exactly what God tells us to do. I don't know whose invitation doing that, but come on. Austin, my man, come on up. While he's coming up, I want you just to consider this second part here, part two of our study of Elijah and where we're at. That God put him in a place called Cherith so that he could reevaluate his life, so he could spend time alone with God. Maybe you're here and you're just so busy doing stuff. And maybe you're not just doing stuff, but you're doing God's stuff. Maybe you're busy doing God's stuff. Maybe you're just very busy and your schedule is full, and God's saying to you, I need you to go to Cherith for just a little while. I need you to go spend some time in Cherith by the brook up here. Let me feed you from my table. Let me give you that nourishment you can't get from anywhere else. Let me feed your soul. Let me minister to you and give you the strength that you need today. Because I've got a great task ahead for you, and I need your heart right. I need your mind right. I need your body right so you can serve me and be a blessing, not only to yourself, but be a blessing to everybody else that's around. That's what God wants us to do. Maybe today you need to get in that Cherith. Maybe you need to get over there and sit and ponder and pray and seek God, because God has big things ahead. It all comes down to a surrender, doesn't it? Surrendering to God. If you're here today and you've never been saved, wow, what a great day it would be to be bought by the blood of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, listen, don't leave this house today without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Having a relationship with Christ is the greatest thing in the entire world, and it only comes one way, by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.